You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Okay, so I just sent in the chat screen the handout that I'm using for today. If you're able to open it, that's great. If not, I'm going to share my screen momentarily just for a little bit here to talk about this handout. Then I'm going to go back to not sharing it. So if you guys, are you guys able to see this on your screen? Did it just pop up the little handout here? I don't know how well it comes through. If you're on a phone, it might not be very, very easy to see, but, yeah. Excellent. I'm seeing thumbs up from people. That's good. If you're on Facebook Live, I apologize. You're not able to see my handout, but you can use your mental, make a mental image as I just walk through what we're talking about today. On the handout over here, you see at the beginning of the timeline, Jehu and Athaliah listed. Remember Jehu, we talked about last week, God raised him up to bring judgment on the house of Omri and killed basically that whole house, and then got rid of a lot of the Baal worship in Israel. Athaliah was the queen mother. She was the daughter of Ahab that married into the line of Judah, and she tried to kill all the heirs to the throne of the Davidic line, and that's where we left off last week. And then on the top we've got Jehoash and Jeroboam the second and Zechariah. Those are the kings in the north. On the south, Joash and Amaziah. And then we're not going to talk so much about Uzziah today. That's more next time. But I put him on here just because his timeline touches with some of the northern timeline. And then in terms of prophets, we've got on the top line Elisha. We'll get to finish up Elisha's ministry here. And then in Jeroboam the second's time frame, we've got Hosea, Amos, and Jonah as prophets during that time frame. And so this is just a little bit of where we're at. This is about 80 years of history here that we're going to be covering, basically from Joash in the south to Jeroboam the second in the north. Zechariah we'll mention just briefly. By the way, the Zechariah at the top there, King—that's King Zechariah, not to be confused with the prophet Zechariah. That's a different individual. So, I'm going to stop sharing my screen for now, and I think that might be easier for people. Okay, so we're going to talk first then about the Southern Kingdom. We're gonna go to Judah. Remember the kingdom is split north and south, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and pick up where we left off last time in Judah. And I guess last time was not last Sunday, but the Sunday before. And we were talking about how Athaliah, daughter of Ahab, who married into the Davidic line after Jehu came and started killing different people, that included the king of Judah, and so that left the Athaliah as queen mother to become queen regnant, I think is the term. She basically took over as the sovereign queen and then tried to kill all of the heirs to the throne. Praise the Lord that during that time, the high priest Jehoiada, saved the heir to the throne, hid him away with his wife's help until he got older, until age of seven, and then Jehoiada led a revolt kill Athaliah, and then Joash was brought to the throne. And this is in 2 Kings 11, if you're following along in your Bibles. And at that point, what we find in the biblical record about King Joash of Judah is that while that high priest was alive, the high priest who really helped keep the Davidic lineage going, while that high priest Jehoiada was alive, everything was well with the king. He seemed to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. including one of the big things he did was repair the temple. There's a bit of description of his work in repairing the temple. It's at that time where the high priest Jehoiada sets up a chest by the altar for people to give offerings. And at that point, people would give offerings there in that chest by the altar when they came to worship. That was then used to put back into the repair work for the temple. And so that was one of the things highlighted during that time. If you read the 2 Kings account of Joash, it kind of ends it there in terms of a positive note and sort of subtly alludes to the fact that Joash did well because of Jehoiada the high priest. But when you look at the 2 Chronicles account, when you get into like chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, that's where you find a little bit different story. So, starting at verse 17. Jeff, are you able to read 2 Chronicles 24, starting in verse 17, and I'll stop you when you've gone far enough there?
Yes. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherah and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. They testified against them, but they would not pay attention.
Okay, good. You can stop right there. So here, this king that had been going so well, after the high priest dies, some princes come to him, and they convince, for whatever horrible reason, convince him to start worshiping the Asherim and the idols, and he does. And if you remember that timeline I showed you, there was several prophets mentioned on that timeline that were listed in the northern kingdom, and I didn't have any listed under the southern kingdom. It would be incorrect to think that there weren't prophets at that time to Judah. But interestingly, we're not told the names of those prophets. So, for example, right here it says that God sent prophets, not just one, prophets, plural. So while we don't know the names, there was a prophetic ministry going on in the south as well at that time. And they were calling them to repent. And sadly, it gets worse. If you were to keep reading, you'd find that Jehoiada, the high priest who had died, his son actually prophesies as well against the king. And the king kills him, kills the son of the high priest who had been such a father figure to him. And so it becomes dark times in the southern kingdom of Judah at that point, and there's a conspiracy against King Joash, and King Joash is killed in that conspiracy. And this begins a couple kings in a row of the Davidic lineage in the southern kingdom, where they are removed from office by conspiracy, by being murdered. And does that ring a bell to anybody? Kings getting killed and by conspiracy. Where have we seen that before? Anyone? How did the House of Jeroboam end in the Northern Kingdom? It was conspiracy. How did the House of Baasha, the next dynasty in the Northern Kingdom, end? Conspiracy. Yeah, and yeah, so the Northern Kingdom began with a few quick houses that were quickly put to an end through conspiracy that ended up wiping out all of that house. And so what's similar here is now they're starting to get some of this conspiratorial murders in the south. But what's different, thankfully, is that whereas in the north it would be a conspiracy and then they'd wipe out the whole house and a new dynasty would be started, in this case this generation and the next one we'll see, while there's conspiracy and kill the king, they then put the next Davidic heir to the throne in his place, so at least the House of David is not getting wiped out. And of course, we know why the House of David doesn't get wiped out. Why does the House of David not get wiped out, Renee?
That's providence.
That's right. because God had promised the Davidic covenant, right? That of course, though it might look like at times that the line was threatened, God's promises do not fail. And so we're thankful for that. Well, okay, so that is King Joash of the Southern Kingdom. His son then takes the throne after him, King Amaziah. And he reigns from 796 to 767. Again, dates are approximate. And this is, you can find it, for example, in 2 Kings 14. Interesting, it says there in 2 Kings' account, it says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not like David, his father. So it has a positive report there in 2 Kings, but with a little asterisk, right? His righteousness was not quite the same a degree. And again, this is where if we compare 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, we get a little bit more detail in 2 Chronicles. But let me start with what we find in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, one of the things that's noted about Amaziah is that he struck down the people who had killed his father. Remember, I just mentioned there was conspiracy to kill his father. So he strikes them down, but the text emphasizes, but he didn't strike down the sons of the conspirators. And it says that he didn't do that because, according to the law of Moses, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall die for his own sin. The text is clearly showing that's an act of righteousness by King Amaziah. He's looking to follow the law in terms of administering justice. Because it was a common practice back then, if you're going to wipe out an enemy, you might wipe out not just the bad guy who sinned against you, but all his family too. And Amaziah did not do that. The text then shows Amaziah being successful in conquering Edom. But then, what does he do? He conquers Edom, and he takes the idols of Edom, brings them back home, sets them up, and worships them too. That's found in 2 Chronicles 25. In case you're not aware, that's not a good thing. Kalen, why is that not a good thing, to take the idols back and worship them? You're on mute, though. You're on mute.
Because God said so. Do not worship anything.
That's right, Elena. That's right. Elena got the answer right. Kalen, we'll get you on the next one there. So yeah, they're not to worship idols. They're not to worship other gods. So that's exactly right. Good. Good. All right. So, at that point, when he takes the idols back from Edom and starts to, worship them, Israel reaches out to the King Amaziah and says, let's have a marriage alliance. And you might remember Joseph entered into a marriage alliance with Israel, and that didn't work out so well. So here, King Amaziah declines, and so you might think that's a good thing, but the text then paints it that what happens is Israel's offended, and Israel comes and attacks King Amaziah and Judah, and is very successful in attacking Judah. I'm getting some feedback here from people. I'm gonna hit some mute buttons here until I hear some less feedback here. All right, I think that's better here. Okay, so King Amaziah gets attacked by the northern king of Israel, and the text in 2 Chronicles is very specific why Israel was able to so horribly defeat Judah in that battle. It's because Amaziah had gone after those idols in Edom. And so I think it's an important reminder to us of the righteousness that God called for his kings to be doing. And he promised in the Davidic covenant if a descendant of David sinned and went astray, that he would chasten him. And so we see that happening. So I'm going to leave the southern line now, the Judah line, and move back up to the north here and talk a little bit about what's going on in Israel during this time. So remember last time we ended with Jehu coming and cleaning house. God had told Elijah on Mount Sinai he was going to have him anoint Jehu as king over Israel. It ended up being Elijah's successor, Elisha, who actually did that. And Jehu then killed Ahab's son, killed Jezebel, killed the Baal prophets. And God was overall, in many ways, pleased with Jehu. But turn in your Bibles out of 2 Kings 10, and we'll take a look at a little bit specifically about that. 2 Kings 10. Looking at verse 28. Caleb, will you read 2 Kings 10, 28 through 33?
2 Kings 10, 28 through 33?
Yep.
Thus, Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. But Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, that is, the golden calves that were in Bethel and in Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel. From the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites from Aroer, which is by the valley of the Arnon, that is, Gilead and Bashan.
Okay, good. A couple things to note there. Jehu, in general, did well in terms of following the instructions with regard to the house of Ahab and getting rid of Baal worship, but he didn't get rid of the sin of Jeroboam. Remember, that's the golden calves in Bethel and Dan that haunts Israel down through their history. They are, unfortunately, continuing in that sin of Jeroboam. But God says that he will bless Jehu's house, and it's a dynasty for four generations of kings, and that's the house we get to look at today on that northern line. We're going to look at those kings. I did want Caleb to read through verse 33 because we also saw this Syrian king Hazael. Remember on Mount Sinai when Elijah was there, God said to Elijah, he's got three people that Elijah is going to bring into the picture: Elisha, who would be the prophet after him, and then Jehu, the king of Israel, and then the third was Hazael, king of Syria, and Elisha also ended up doing that and basically being involved in Hazael coming into the kingdom at Syria. But the point is, this is different ways in which God was bringing chastening on Israel. In this case, with Hazael, this Syrian king, we see it here, is bringing much military defeat and removing much of the promised land from the people of Israel. This is God chastening them for the ways they've forsaken God. And so I think it's important to note this as we're here. Well, as we keep going on, I'm going to go through these next kings a little bit more quickly because we don't have a lot of detail on them, but these are the kings from Jehu's line. The next one is Jehoahaz. That's in 2 Kings 13. We learned about him. He is described as doing evil in the sight of the Lord, the same sort of sins of Jeroboam with the golden calves. And it says during that time that, this is 2 Kings 13:3, and God gave them continually into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria. And so again, we see during this time frame that Israel is continuing to be afflicted by the Syrian kings. And what's interesting is in 2 Kings 13, if you're there, please follow along. 2 Kings 13, look at verse 4. 2 Kings 13, verse 4. But in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the... Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm looking at the wrong chapter here. 2 Kings 13, 4. Then Jehoahaz, that's king, King Jehoahaz sought the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, how the king of Syria oppressed them. Therefore the Lord gave Israel a savior so that they escaped from the hands of the Syrians, and the people of Israel lived in their homes as formerly. So interesting, in Israel, despite all the apostasy, when things got really bad, when Haziel was and Syria was really afflicting them, finally, praise the Lord, one of the kings of Israel says, maybe we should call to God for help. Maybe we should ask for the Lord to help us. And God gave them help. And we see this down through the history in the book of Kings, that if the people would just humble themselves and actually ask for help, that God has had so much long suffering, so much patience, so much mercy, if they would just ask. We'll see that theme in our sermon today too, in 2 Kings chapter 1. Unfortunately, too often those kings of Israel did not help, did not ask for help. So, okay, that's Jehoahaz. Then next one is King Jehoash. This is about 798 to 782. And he again is described as doing evil in the sight of the Lord, not departing from the sin of Jeroboam. And this is the time when Elisha dies. And interestingly, with Elisha dying, this king, King Jehoash, he goes to Elisha, basically when Elisha is about to die, speaks really honorably to King Jehoash, this otherwise evil king in Israel, goes and sees the prophet Elisha before he dies, speaks very honorably to Elisha. God speaks through Elisha words to the king that says that they're going to have a significant victory over Syria. And in fact, they will go on to have a significant victory over Syria. And that's the time when that evil king Haziel of Syria finally dies. And so again, we see the connection here, as even these otherwise bad kings in Israel show kindness and reception to a prophet of the Lord, and therefore the Lord, that good can come from it. And that's another theme that we continue to see going on there. Well, then we move into King Jeroboam the Second. King Jeroboam the Second. This is, again, Israel king, probably from about 782 to 753. Let me ask you a question. Was King Jeroboam the Second related to King Jeroboam the First?
Probably.
Only in the sense that they were kings of Israel.
Yeah, they're not related in terms of family lineage. We remember at just about 10-15 minutes ago, I said they wiped out the whole house of Jeroboam, right? There weren't any heirs left of Jeroboam to have Jeroboam the Second's. And this is years and years and years later. But Jeff, you're absolutely right. Why did he pick the name Jeroboam then? Because it's kind of like, why were so many emperors of Rome using the name Caesar? Right? I mean, even after the Roman Empire fell, you've got the title Caesar being adopted. Caesar's like a family name. Julius Caesar, that was his family name. Well, by using that, it sort of gave credibility, or you're saying that you're sort of in that authority structure and you bear that title that was a family name and now becomes a sort of almost a title. This is really interesting. Think about this. They picked, Jehoahash had to pick Jeroboam the Second to name his kid. I don't know about you. If I'm thinking, what name should I give to my son? Like, if I had a daughter, I'm not going to name my daughter Jezebel, right? And would I want to name my son Jeroboam? Every single king we read about in Israel's history, they did okay. No, they did evil. Why? Because they didn't depart from the sin of Jeroboam. That's like not a good person to name yourself after. But I think we have that privilege to see the divine record and the divine perspective on it. And surely they were not thinking from God's perspective when they named him Jeroboam. They were thinking from the worldly perspective. How can I secure authority and position? They were thinking not from God's mind. They were thinking from man's mind. And it just really heightens their spiritually unenlightened minds. They were darkened in their mindset. Okay, so Jeroboam II, this time frame was a rather prosperous time frame for Israel. You might have remembered we showed that video on worship, Spirit and Truth, several weeks ago, maybe a month or two, a couple months ago at this point. I think it was Dr. Godfrey or somebody in there mentioned that this was a time, the time of King Jeroboam, a time of great prosperity. And yet, even though it's a time of great prosperity, this is not that long from when we're going to see the nation of Israel destroyed by the king of Assyria. In other words, the nation of Israel here in 782 to 753, being prosperous, 722, I believe, is when they fall to Assyria. So it's a reminder that just when you think everything's going well, in not very much time, everything can come crumbling down. And gosh, in our nation, we were looking so prosperous just a moment ago, and now things are not looking so good. So, you know, we have to be careful with if we think we stand lest we fall, maybe is part of the point there. And in fact, there's archaeological evidence that also shows that Jeroboam II's time was a very prosperous time, that they were probably the most extended of Israel's borders under their time in terms of the northern kingdom. We find this recorded in scripture in its own way. In 2 Kings 14, it describes how Israel restored all its lost borders. That's in 2 Kings 14. And interestingly, in 2 Kings 14, it said that the restoring of the borders was according to the prophecy of Jonah, son of Amittai. And if that name sounds familiar, it's the same Jonah who has a book of the Bible named after him. And so during Jeroboam II's reign, we actually find several of the books that are written down in terms of prophets that they start doing their ministry in and around this time. Jonah is one of them. Hosea and Amos specifically are ones we can specifically date to this time frame. And so while on the one hand, this is a time of great financial, economic, military prosperity, the reason why we see such a rise in the prophets is because it was also a time of great sin. In 31 years until Assyria destroys them, you can think of how even in Marin County, a lot of trust in affluence, a lot of trust in wealth and prosperity, but a disregard for the Lord. And that's what characterizes this time frame. And so in our last few minutes today, I want to just mention a little bit about the ministry of Hosea, Amos, and Jonah, because that was going on at this time. Hosea, it starts out in verse 1 of chapter 1, Hosea, mentioning that this was done during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And of course, Hosea, we probably think of most memorably that God called Hosea to marry a harlot, and of course the harlot was unfaithful to him, and Hosea was called to be faithful to the harlot, and that was supposed to be a sort of a real life picture of what Israel had been doing. God had been so faithful to Israel as a sort of bride, and Israel had been unfaithful, going after other gods. And so that actually is just in the opening chapters of Hosea. But then there are 14 chapters in Hosea. So after you get through that opening analogy, the rest of the book kind of continues to build on the theme and speaking against Israel's idolatry and unfaithfulness, and coupled with God's faithfulness. That's a little bit about Hosea at that time, but then you have Amos. And I think Amos really brings out the issue of how their financial prosperity in Israel came in part as a result of their evil. This is where we find a lot of judgment language in terms of how the wealthy abused the poor, that they often got rich by afflicting the poor and the needy, that they had a disregard for the poor and the needy. It also talks against idolatry in the book of Amos. And I think it's important, though, to see how he's acting as a covenant lawyer, Amos is, in terms of specific sins, saying how they have fallen short, and that there is going to be a day of the Lord. And sort of this is one of the places where we find that the day of the Lord is not going to be a good day for Israel. The day of the Lord, maybe Israel would have thought, oh, the Lord. Amos is saying, no, the day of the Lord is going to come, and it's going to be a bad day for you because you have so forsaken the Lord. You've so turned away from righteousness. And obviously there's a call here for them to repent. And then the last prophet, interestingly, that I mentioned there is Jonah. We don't know anything about Jonah other than the fact that he's mentioned in that one little brief reference in 2 Kings in that prophecy during the time of Jeroboam. Otherwise, we got a book that has no other details about Jonah as a in terms of his background. But what's interesting about Jonah, who remembers who Jonah's prophecy is directed to in the book of Jonah? Anybody remember?
Nineveh, right?
Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of what city?
Samaria?
No, Samaria is the capital of Israel.
Nineveh was a city in itself.
What's that?
Nineveh was a city.
Yes, what was Nineveh the capital of as a city?
Was it Tyre?
No, Nineveh was the capital of a very important country. Thomas?
Assyria.
He's a capital of Assyria. That's right. So let's make sure we understand what we're talking about here. Jonah is sent to the capital of Assyria, Nineveh. Assyria is the country that's going to, in 30 years, destroy and exile the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, historical records show that Jehu already had to pay tribute to Assyria, that there was already ways in which Assyria was causing trouble for Israel. God sends Jonah to Assyria, to the capital of Assyria, Nineveh, to call them to repent. And of course, what does Jonah not want to happen?
They don't want to repent.
That's right. He doesn't want Nineveh to repent. Why? Because surely they hated Nineveh. Surely they hated Assyria. They were enemies. And Jonah tries to run away, doesn't. Finally, God makes it clear Jonah's going to go. And Jonah goes, and Jonah's worst fear happens. Nineveh repents. And of course, Jonah's upset. Exactly. Jonah's upset. Now, here's the question. The book of Jonah, the prophecy is written to Assyria and to Nineveh. But does it have any other audience in mind? I think it does. I think it has Israel, even though it's not directed to Israel. Think about it from this perspective. Jonah's ministry is after Elijah and Elisha. Remember Elijah and Elisha, for both of their ministries, there was Elijah the way he was ministering to the widow at Zarephath. Elisha, for example, did ministry to Naaman, the Syrianite, to clean him of his leprosy. The New Testament points to those examples and says, in part, this was to awaken Israel to jealousy. They were to see how God was showing kindness to Gentiles while they were under his judgments, and that was supposed to awaken them to their sin. In fact, Jesus also references Jonah in this regard, right? Matthew 12:41, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And so the whole Jonah story becomes a foil as well for Israel. God gives mercy to Gentiles when they repent. Will Israel repent? Will Israel find that mercy, or will Israel keep in its sin? Unfortunately, we know from the biblical history that we'll continue to see, they ultimately do not repent, and God actually uses Assyria to be the hand of judgment that destroys the northern kingdom of Israel. Not without their innocence either, because we'll find later on another prophet, we'll talk in a future lesson here, will speak judgment upon Assyria for their evils that they fall back into. But that's another lesson. Well, the last king I'm going to briefly mention here today is King Zechariah. He only reigns for 6 months in the northern kingdom of Israel. And it's brought out in 2 Kings 15 that that fulfills the prophecy. He's the last king of Jehu's house to reign. And that fulfills the prophecy that Jehu would, his dynasty would continue until the fourth generation. But he also dies at the hand of conspiracy, and so that'll be where the house of Jehu ends, and we'll pick up next time with the remainder of Israel's history. Well, we got a minute or two left here. Is there any questions? I know I went through a lot of material, 80 years of history there. Any questions from today? Remember to take yourself off mute if you're asking me a question here.
I have a question, but it's a little bit, I'm not sure it's sideways, but I remember, did you preach a sermon on the book of Amos, right?
I did, yeah, a few years ago.
Because I was reading the Amos, and I was like, I remember Pastor Reed preaching on this.
I did it that way.
You remember well, I did preach on it, absolutely. And that's the time frame that today's lesson is in that Jeroboam the second time frame when they had great prosperity. It was partly at the expense of on the backs of their own people. Good questions. Well, let me close this in prayer, and then we'll have a 15 minute or so break until the service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this history. Lord, we pray that these things would point us to Jesus Christ. Whenever we see these wayward kings finally humbling themselves and calling out for help, we think of that reference there that God raised up a Savior. Lord, you've raised up a Savior for us in Jesus. We do call upon King Jesus again for help today. Lord, help us to continue to walk in your ways. Help us to recognize where we turn aside to the right or to the left so we can repent of that and turn back and walk in the way of righteousness. We pray, Lord, that we'd be growing in that as a people, that you'd be bearing much fruit for your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to always cling to that descendant of David, King Jesus, that everlasting kingdom that we've been united together in by his grace and through the work on the cross. We pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen.